Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
I'm kind of preaching a Father's Day sermon, talking about God the Father. So I think there's a better Father we can celebrate today. We're talking about the Father's love. We're continuing our study in 1 John, where a large part of the letter is about the love that God the Father has for his people. It's about the love of the Father and how that love transforms us to love one another. And that's really what our passage is about today. John's saying that if we have fellowship with God, we are in the light of Christ, then we do walk in love for one another. So we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. I'm going to start reading in verses 7 through 8. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So notice how John begins this section. He starts with the term beloved. He says, beloved, I am writing to you. And this is very intimate, it's a very caring term. He's showing a pastoral heart for his people. And if we think about John's gospel, the gospel of John, he refers to himself oftentimes as the beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loved. And to us, that may seem like a bold statement. Like if you were going to ask John, which disciple were you? You think he might say, I'm the one that Jesus loved. But he's not saying that Jesus doesn't love the other disciples. What he's doing here is he's choosing to identify himself first and foremost as someone who is loved by Jesus. He's saying at the core of his being, he's defined by the love that Jesus has for him. And that's what he's about to do for the believers that he's writing to. He's writing to them to anchor them in their identity of being in the light, of being loved by Jesus. That's why he's writing to them. But before he talks about all that, he gives them a command. He commands them to love one another because they have been loved. That's the command that he's talking about here, an old commandment that you had from the beginning. And he's saying to them that this commandment, it's old, but it's also new. And so that may seem like a little confusing at first, old commandment, but it's new. But here's what John means. He's saying this commandment is old because you've heard it from the very beginning of your Christian walk. From the very start, you've been told to love one another. It's an old commandment that they have all heard. And it's an old commandment for us, too. I'm sure all of you, even as a kid, you probably understood that you were supposed to love one another. Parents are supposed to teach their kids, right? Like, treat others as you want to be treated. It's kind of the rule you hear growing up. Kids in here, you know this. If your sibling's annoying you, you get mad at them, you may want to slap them, but you know that you should love them instead. You know, loving them means forgiving them, even though they're annoying you. And so we know that we're all supposed to love one another, and it's an old commandment for us. But at the same time, John says, this is a new commandment that I give to you. And listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, where he calls it a new commandment as well. This is John 13:34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so this is a new commandment because Jesus, he doesn't just say love one another. He says love one another as I have loved you. And so he brings a whole new meaning to loving other people. He redefines it. He redefines love as the love that he gives to us. In him is perfect love. And this is what true love is. Mike talked last week about agape, the meaning of agape. It's an endless, unconditional love that we have through Jesus from our Father. It's a love that never ends. It's a love that's unconditional. And this is the love that we have in Christ. And now John's saying, this is the love that I'm calling you to show to one another. Show this same unconditional love to one another in the church. This is the commandment that he gives to us here. And the reason we know this commandment is true because Jesus has already fulfilled it perfectly. And in this fulfillment, we have victory in Christ. So Jesus, through loving us perfectly, has given us victory. And John describes this victory in terms of light and darkness. And so he's saying, look, Jesus has fulfilled this commandment perfectly. In him, you have victory. And here's how he describes it. He writes that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So think about what happens when you turn on a light. When you go into a dark room, you flip the switch. It almost appears as if the light is driving the darkness out. It happens really fast, but you see the darkness leave and the light comes in. We know that every day when the sun rises, darkness passes away and light comes in and takes its spot. And that's the analogy that John's using right here for the victory that Jesus has given us. He's saying that Jesus, the true light, is already shining and he's driving the darkness out. The darkness is now passing away because he has brought the light. And I really think this is our source of hope this morning. I know that all of us, we're still experiencing darkness in this world. There's still suffering. There's still sickness. There's still sin that we have to deal with. And the promise that we have here in God's word is that this darkness is temporary, that this darkness, it won't last forever, and that Jesus is already bringing light to the darkness that we're in. He's already driving this darkness away, and he's bringing us into his light. That's the hope that we have. When Jesus talks about this, he talks about being in the light, loving one another, and being in him. We see this in verses 9 and 11, where he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so John's saying, if you're in the light, then you're going to love your brother. But if you're in the darkness, you're going to hate him. And that makes sense if you think about it. Because if Jesus is the light, and in Jesus we know how to love, if we don't have this light, then we don't know how to love one another. If we don't have the light of Jesus, we can only walk in darkness and in hatred. This all connects to John's statement last week that we covered in verses 5 through 6, where he says, "By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so we can only walk in the way that Jesus walked if we know how he has walked, if we're guided by his light. He is the one that guides us in love for one another. We can only love others if we know the love of God. I know that they used to make bracelets that said WWJD on them. Maybe I used to have one. Maybe you guys did. It stands for "What Would Jesus Do?" And I think the idea behind it was maybe if you're in a situation where you're tempted or you're angry, you can stop and look at your bracelet and think, wait, what would Jesus do in this situation? And so I don't know. Maybe these were effective. It's not a bad question to ask. But the problem is you don't know what Jesus would do if you don't already understand what he has done for you. You have to know how Jesus has first loved before you can know how to love like Jesus. And so a better question to ask is, what has Jesus already done for me? If you want to love others as Jesus loves you, you have to understand how Jesus has loved you first. So Jesus, he's the light that teaches us how to love. In him we have love, and in him we love others. Listen to the contrast of the person here who's in the light and the person who's in the darkness. So the person in the light, he causes others to stumble. In him, there's a cause for stumbling. Or the person in the light has no cause for others to stumble, but the person in the darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. He's blinded by this darkness. This reminds me of last week, we took our youth group to Arkansas, and we explored this giant cave. This cave was over 100 feet deep. It was over 3 football fields long, so this massive cave. And we were on a guided tour. I didn't just turn them loose in the cave. So we were on this tour, and there were lights everywhere. Because without the light, we would not know where we were going in that cave. We wouldn't be able to see all the formations they were showing us. We wouldn't know where to go. And so we had to have the light to guide us. Because if we didn't have the light, there would be a lot of cause for stumbling. We would be falling over each other. We would fall ourselves. I'm proud of our youth group because no one fell into the cave, and then it caused anyone else to fall into the cave. But the problem, or what John's getting at here is that in darkness, you can only cause harm to someone else because you don't know where you're going. You're going to cause others to fall, and you're going to fall yourself. This is what John's getting at. If you don't have the light to guide you forward in love, then you're going to walk in darkness. You're going to walk in hatred. And this makes sense, because remember that John, he's writing this letter to warn against false teaching in the church. This false teaching, it denied the humanity of Jesus. It denied the reality of sin. And John's saying, you can discern this false teaching by the fruit it produces. And I know that some of you, maybe you've experienced this. If you've sat under false teaching before, you know that it produces hatred. You know that false teaching, it doesn't produce a community of love. It produces a community of pride, produces a community of fear, of hatred, and it causes others to stumble in their walk with God. So it's a warning against false teaching. But this is also, it's an encouragement for believers. It's an encouragement for us who are in the light. He's saying that they can be confident that they really are in the light of Jesus by the love that they have for one another. That should be an encouragement for us too. We can be encouraged, we can be confident that we're in the light of Jesus because we're here with each other. We're loving one another. This is the way that we grow in our faith. This is the way that we grow in our assurance of the Father's love for us. Because as we love one another, we grow confident in His love. And the reason we need each other is because we need an outside voice. We need others. We need brothers and sisters in our life that can speak through the cloudiness of our sin and remind us of who we are. Remind us that we are in the light. Remind us that we are in the Father's love. And that's why we need each other as a church. As a church, when we love one another, we don't cause each other to stumble, but we actually strengthen each other's steps. We uplift each other, and we help show each other the way forward, the way in the light of Jesus. And so John, that's what he's talking about here. And in verses 12 through 14, he pauses, and he says, this is what it means to be in the light. He's about to refocus their attention on what it means to be in the light of Jesus and to know His love. So let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 14 here. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So I really love this section of the letter because John, as a pastor, he's caring for his people. He's re-anchoring them in the love of God. He's reminding them of who they are because they've had a really rough time recently. They've had a lot of people in the church leave because of the false teaching that was going on. And these people, they could have been friends, they could have been family. And so they're struggling in their faith. They're struggling to believe and to persevere. And that's why John writes this part, to encourage them, to give them hope and strength to persevere. And I think that's what it does for us as we go through these gospel benefits. That's what it does. So you'll notice that John, he starts with an address, I'm writing to you. He says, I write to you. And so he's about to refocus their attention on the gospel. It's kind of like how a pastor, when he's preaching, he would say directly to his congregation, like, this is for you guys right here. That's what John's doing. There's some disagreement about who John is talking to here. Because we have three groups. We have the little children, we have the fathers, we have the young men. And so some scholars say, well, this is three different groups. The children are newly converted believers, the young men are younger in their faith, and then the fathers are the more mature in their faith. Some people say that this is two groups, that little children refers to the whole church, and then young men and fathers refer to people who are young in their faith, people who are older. And so I think it's three different groups, but I've only had one semester of seminary, so you don't have to take my word for it. But the important thing is, either way, three groups or two, these gospel benefits that John talks about, they apply to all of us. They apply to us, and they are the source of encouragement, the source of perseverance that we need for our faith. And so starting with the children, he says that they are forgiven for His namesake, and he says that they know the Father. And so this is the foundation for all of our Christian life, for all of our life, really, that we're forgiven, that we know our Father. This is the gospel in its most simple form. This is the gospel in its most profound form, that Christ, he has taken the debt of all of our sin. He's died on the cross for us. And because of him, we are forgiven, and we can come and know our Father. We've been adopted into the family of God. And if you guys ever wonder whether you're still in the family of God, you look to Christ. You see that he has brought you in. You see that you are adopted by your Father. And so this is something that you're probably familiar with. This is something that you've probably heard your whole Christian life, like John says, that you are forgiven. But it's also something that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Because we all have this default mode where we think we need to earn the love of our Father. We think that we're not forgiven, that we don't have his love because of our sin, and that we need to earn it back in order to be loved by God. That's the inside voice that comes at us over and over again. And that's why you need a strong external voice of your brothers and sisters in Christ to remind you that that's not how it works. To remind you that you are a child of God, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. That's what we need to be reminded of over and over again, that we are secure in the Father's love for us. So that's what John writes to the children. Children of the faith. And then he moves on to addressing the fathers. And so by the fathers, he just means those who are mature in their faith, those who have been walking with God for a long time. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. And so this is a similar statement that he gives to the children, that they know the Father, but he changes the phrase to, you know him who is from the beginning. And so this phrase right here, from the beginning, I think John's referring to something called the immutability of God. So the immutability, it means that God never changes, that he has always been the same as he has been. He's the same now, and he'll be the same for the rest of eternity. And so those who are mature in their faith, the fathers, they've witnessed this unchanging nature of God. Through everything that they've been through, they've seen the ups, they've seen the downs. No matter what happens in their life, they've seen that God has remained a constant for them, that he's been their refuge, that he's been their rock in every instant. He's been the same for them. These believers, the mature in their faith, they remind me of my grandma. So my grandma, she sends me a letter every month. Every month she's given me an update, and it's usually about how her yard looks, how her garden looks, usually about the weather in Missouri. But I love reading them because they're so personal. But one of these letters, she was talking about a question that her pastor asked her during the sermon. She said that her pastor asked, what has God done for you since you accepted Christ as your Savior? And her response was amazing. She put her response in the letter, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is my grandma's response to that question. She says, it's hard to narrow it down. Here's the best I can come up with. In the 63 years since I accepted Jesus, he has never left me alone, no matter how I felt, what was happening in my life, or the world around me. Even when I struggled with my feelings toward him, and the things he allowed in my life, he was always there beside me, guiding me, supporting me with his strength and love. When I look back at my life and the way he loves, I'm overwhelmed with love and worship for him. 63 years of knowing God. Isn't that encouraging to all of us? She has walked with him for so long. Now she looks back over the years of her life and she sees a steadfast love of God. This is something that we can all have walking in Christ. This is why we as a church, we need you who are mature in your faith. You guys are examples of hope. You guys are testimonies of the unchanging nature of God, his faithfulness over the years. We need you guys to show us what it looks like to faithfully walk with God so long. But maybe you are those, maybe you are mature in your faith and you're struggling right now. You're in a season of hardship. You're just going through a lot of trouble. And I encourage you, just do what my grandma did. Just look back over the years of your life and see how God has been faithful to you. See the love that he has had for you, how he has been unchanging, how he's comforted you. Know that he has loved you all the years of your life. Know that he loves you now. And know that he's going to love you the rest of the years of your life and into eternity. So we're called to trust in our unchanging God. Trust in your unchanging Father who loves you. And John moves on here to the last group, the young men. He says that they are strong, that the word of God abides in them, and that they have overcome the evil one. And so in this context, John, he's probably talking to believers in the church who have withstood this false teaching. They've resisted it. They haven't left the church like others have. They've overcome this false teaching that has been prevalent. But he's also talking about there's young in their walk with God. So they're already facing these battles. They're having outside voices try to lead them away. And so they've moved out of that conversion experience where they're just really experiencing, you know, forgiveness, and they're now entering the harsh realities of life where they're facing battles every day. Temptation is coming at them. I know a lot of us are in this phase. In some ways, we're always in this stage where we have to fight a battle. We're all believers who have the war of the flesh and the war of the spirit raging within us. And so we all engage in these battles. But John writes here and he says that you are strong. And he gives them two reasons for their strength. He says that you have already come the evil one. And he says that the word of God abides in you. And so what John is saying here is that you may feel weak. I know that a lot of us, when we're engaging in this battle, we feel weak. We see how many times we fail in this battle against our flesh and our battle against this world. We feel weak and we feel discouraged. But what John is saying is that even though you feel defeated, you actually already have victory. You've already won because you're in Christ. We're not strong within ourselves, but we're strong in Christ. And he is the one who has achieved victory over our sin. And this is what we rely on as we battle, as temptations come. We hope and we trust that Christ, he has already overcome our sin, and that we really do have the ability to obey him, that you really do have the ability to love one another, to say no to sin because of the victory that Christ has achieved on our behalf. And the way we do this is because his word abides in us. So the word of God, his spirit, he guides us. Going back to the light analogy, he's the light that guides our steps, that guides our path. And so we have these tools, we have this victory in Christ, and we have the means to fight sin. And one of the best ways we do this is as a church family, he's given us one another. We're called to love one another, and in loving each other, we help each other in this battle and in the struggle that we have. Because there still is a struggle. I think that's why John writes these last two verses here, 15 through 17. He's saying that the darkness is passing away, but it's still here, right? It hasn't gone completely. In Christ, he has achieved victory, but there's still battles that need to be fought. We're still in a world that's broken and a world that's fallen. And so that's why John writes this last part here. I'll go ahead and read verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So he's saying these believers, they're in the light, they're loved by God, and they're still in a world that draws their attention. They're still faced with temptation. John says that if anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And it's pretty similar to his statement about light and darkness. You can tell someone's in darkness by the way that they walk in hatred, the way that they're lost. You can tell someone doesn't love the Father because they're loving the world. We can't serve two masters, right? He's saying you can tell someone loves the world or doesn't love the Father because they love the world. But we need to pause here for a second and figure out what does John mean by the world? He tells us not to love it, so what does he mean by it? Because in his gospel, John said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so John, when he says world, he's not talking about God's creation as mankind. Because we're called to love one another. We're called to love others. So he doesn't mean the world is in God's creation. But by world, he means all that is under the power of sin. It's a fallen world. It's a broken world. One that Satan reigns in. One that carries temptations and carries sin. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, This kind of summarizes the sin that is in the world. This is what we're called to flee from, called to not love. And this, he talks about these sinful desires. And it really does summarize what we face, the battles that we face. It's our flesh. It's our inward desires that seek to drag us away from what God wants. It's sinful things in the world that draw our attention, that our eyes see, and that our eyes want. And then it's the pride of life. It's our possessions. It's our worldly status that we seek to cling to. This is what the world consists of, and this is what John warns us not to love. He's saying, don't trust in these things. Trust in your Father. And it makes sense, right? If our Father loves us, then he wants to protect us. And he's protecting us by giving us this command. I read a quote about this text that says, basically what John's saying here is, do not love the sin that's trying to destroy you. So do not love the world because it's not from the Father. And not only will this sin bring destruction now, but it will disappoint us in the end. It brings destruction and it brings disappointment because this world is passing away. These things that seek to draw our attention that are not of the Father, they are passing away because the world belongs to darkness that is being driven out by Christ. These temptations, the sin that we face, it's passing away along with the rest of the darkness of the world. These things are temporary. And that makes sense because outside of Christ, nothing can satisfy you. Nothing like money, no worldly success, not even relationships and people. All of these things are temporary and all of them will pass away eventually. Christ is the only thing that remains forever, and he is our hope. So just to close out from this text, we know that we're commanded to love one another. We're called to believe that God loves us, and we're called to not love the world for our protection, for our good, because God loves us. But I want to close with this question. What does it actually mean to love someone? Because John, he's talking about love throughout this whole passage. What does it mean to love? So I think John is showing us that if you really love someone, you give all of yourself to them. If you love something, you give all of yourself to it. You dedicate everything to it. Husbands, they love their wives by giving all themselves to them. They don't go out into the world and seek the love of another woman because they have all the love of their spouse. They don't have to go out into the world and seek something else. And for us, we don't have to go out into the world and seek the love of another. Because we have all the love of God. We don't have to give ourselves to worldly things that will disappoint us and worldly things that will destroy us in the end. Because we have God's love that will endure forever. You have the love of Christ that will fulfill you forever. And therefore, give yourself to him. Love one another. Abide in him. Walk in the way in which he walked. Give all of yourself to him because he's given all of himself to you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just come and we praise you for your goodness to us. We just thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for that Christ has paid the debt for our sin. Thank you that the worldly sin, the darkness of this world is passing away. Thank you that we belong to the light and that we will live forever with you. I just pray that you implant this into our hearts, help us remind each other of it, and help us love you more than anything else. In your name I pray, amen.